It's been a beautiful morning of music today, and I very much appreciated the songs and the messages of them. Havergal's Take My Life is one of my favorite hymns, and just beautiful to listen to that. And we've had a great time doing that, and I need to tell you that we're starting a little bit late, so the roast is going to be a little bit more done, and the lines are going to be a little bit longer at the restaurant, because I'm not cutting it short. As we begin our studies in this new year, we will be covering the topic, as you have heard already, of stewardship for this month of January. Today we're going to focus on directions given by the Savior for our stewardship. Jesus was giving to each one of us directions for being stewards of our time, our treasure, and our talents. Jesus spoke to his disciples about guidelines for their lives in Luke 12. Now, he didn't call them guidelines. He spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees. He told them that nothing would be covered up, that all would be revealed. He said that they should fear him who could send them to hell, not just the ones who could kill the body. Paul speaks to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Listen, if you will, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So whether we at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now, just before I read the last verse, let me go back and repeat that sentence. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul says that we would rather be away from the body and at home with our Lord. And then in verse 9 he states, whether we do that, whether we're gone or whether we're here, our goal is to please him. But we also should remember that it is a responsibility to serve our Lord. It's a privilege, but a responsibility as well. Paul, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians, is writing to believers. That's important for us to understand. It is those who have died in the church age who will be at this Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It's the lost who will be at the great white throne judgment. Two different ones, completely different. And yet we talk about them much the same. We don't know when they're going to come. We don't know anything about them as far as that goes, but two different groups of people that will be there. Paul is emphasizing this concept that we are going to stand before our God and answer for what we've done. Not answer as far as judgment, but answer as far as the reality of what we have done with what God has blessed us with. Sometimes people say, oh, God's not given me very much. He's not given me much in this life. He's not given me much talent. You know what? God's given you just exactly what he wants you to have. And he's given you opportunities to use that to serve him and to be what he would have you to be. We want to think about some directions for stewardship this morning. In our passage today, we are given the parable of the wealthy man who has a year of great crops and decides to build larger barns and store up the wealth of these for his future. Of course, we know the problem is our future cannot be assured in this life. The question which is asked is, this night your soul is required of you, and all the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? This man forgot the basic twofold truth that what we are entrusted with is not ours. And number two, we will give account to God, the creator of this world, for what we do with it all. Luke chapter 12, it's been read to us already, but let's go back to that passage as we think about it. Luke speaks often in his account of Jesus' life about the problems of things, wealth and position, and how they become all-consuming. Chapter 16, he speaks of the rich man and Lazarus. Chapter 8, he talks about the rich young ruler. But he tries to get us to understand that the fear of the Lord is the cornerstone of wise stewardship. First two verses of our parable today, someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" God has entrusted to each of us a life which includes so much, family, job, giftedness, but all of that begins with our soul. This person from the crowd points the conversation to what he has, while Jesus moves the thought back to who he is. Our focus should be on the God of the universe who cares for our souls. This man acknowledges Jesus as a teacher. Often rabbis would serve as mediators in disputes within families and in the community. This man sees Jesus as a teacher, while Jesus responds not as a mediator, not as a teacher, but as one responsible for this man's soul. Jesus said to him, the passage says, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he speaks to them. I don't know if you noticed as you were reading along that little simple shift there. He answers the man, but then he talks to the crowd. Jesus takes the opportunity to talk with the greater audience, and we are part of that greater audience today. Sometimes we don't see the God of the universe as who he is. All these things that we strive for, possessions, position, power, mean nothing without the love and care of the God of the universe. The writer of Proverbs says that we should fear God. Proverbs 9:10, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As I'm sure you've often heard, that fear can be understood in two different ways. First, fear means respect. Jesus teaches a parable of a man who has much. He built bigger and acquired more. His attitude was that these things were his. You see it in his words. "My barns, my grains, my goods, my soul." This man respected things, but not God. I wonder if we could replay the conversations that we have every day. I wonder what our voice would sound like. My things, my house, my life, all of those things that we think are ours. But what about our God? Does this represent some of us today? I know some of you say, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm a believer. I've known Christ for years." Some of you say, "I'm a member of Harbor Shores Church. I would never be like that." Many believers, I think, are believers in God as he is viewed through ourselves. We hold to the biblical beliefs that are conservative and solid, yet we don't let our God control our daily lives. We say or live out, "I believe in God," but just as the man in the parable, "my life is still my own." Secondly, respect is part of what fear means, but also there's another word that comes out of that word there in Proverbs 9, and that is honor. This leads us to the other understanding of this fear. We'll stand before God one day, and what will you have to show before him as to your life? I mentioned the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. Bema, that's kind of a weird word. It's not something that we use all the time. It's from the original languages, and there's different words that could be different examples of what it could be used for, but the best one for us, just to sum it up quickly, is the picture of the Olympic race type situation. where the judge, the emperor, seated on his dais, the bima, the raised seat where he would be, gives out the rewards for those who won the events. He gives them the crowns, the laurel wreath, which they then leave with. For us who know Christ as Savior, when this church age ends, there's going to be a bema seat judgment. We are going to stand before our Savior, and He's going to give us rewards for those things that we've done. Now, we don't have time this morning to talk about the crowns and all of the different things. That would be wonderful, but we're out of time. I'm not quitting, but we're out of extra time, all right? So we're not going to talk about that today, but picture it this way. When we receive those, we are going to cast them back at His feet. It's not only an acknowledgement of what we have done in honor of our Lord, but then giving them back, because it really doesn't matter what we've done. He's the one who's done it all for us. Verse 21 sums it up by saying that this is how it will be laying up for yourselves if you are not rich towards God. The fear of the Lord is seen in our obedience to His plan. Now, I often tell people, Scripture tells us to call no man fool. And we could go to passage to see that. And yet, God Himself can refer to what we are. And Jesus says that as this man stood before God, verse 20, God said to him, fool. Fool. Now that's a pretty strong word in Scripture. Back in Jeremiah chapter 17, just listen, starting in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. I are like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch. So is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at the end, he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. God speaks of the deceitfulness of the heart. He says how many men, humans, focus on things which are not truly ours. Then he points to our God who is reigning on high. And he says, this is where our focus should be. Anyone who thinks that what we have is lasting and satisfying is truly foolish before the living God. As a believer, my focus should be on what I am doing to honor my God with what He has entrusted to me. If I'm not a believer, then stewardship, listen carefully to me now. Stewardship really means nothing, because we don't understand, first, the love that God showed for each of us by sending His Son to die for us. It starts with our relationship to our God. Well, we've talked about the fear of God. I want us to go on and talk about contentment in God. I trust you're with me in the parable. Look down at verse 14 and on. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. If I'm going to honor my God, how can I do it? Two actions are given in the book of Luke, back in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says this, "He said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?'" I kind of like the King James reading a little better. Loses or forfeits his soul. The concept here is following our Savior. If we would follow him, we have to start by denying ourselves. Deny the throne of your life is yours. Deny that self is contentment. Deny that when I get up in the morning, my decisions are about what I want. When I think about that, I think about three fellows back in the Old Testament. Book of Daniel. You know their names. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I think one morning they got up, and perhaps they prayed as they always did. I don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't tell us, but that's the way I picture it, and I'm up here, so that's the way it is. I think they prayed and said, "Lord, today, we don't know what's in front of us, but we are yours. This is your day. We will be obedient to you." And then they stepped out onto the plain of Dura. And there, this huge 90-foot statue representing Nebuchadnezzar. And they began to hear the words over the loudspeakers, perhaps on the video screens, that said, "All at the sound of the praise band will bow and worship Nebuchadnezzar. And he who does not bow will be cast into the midst of the flaming, burning, fiery furnace." And the band played on. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. You know the story. They stood there. I don't even think they looked around at others. I think their focus was either straight ahead or up towards their God. What happened? What happened afterwards is that the mic went out. What happened afterwards was that they were taken into custody. And they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Why didn't you bow? All you have to do is bow. And if you bow and worship the statue, you will live. But if you do not, you will be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace." And I don't know whether they said it in unison or whether one spoke and then the other and then the other. I don't know how they did it. But they said, "Oh, King, live forever. But we cannot bow before you." As a matter of fact, not only can they not bow, they said, "We worship a God that is greater than you. And if you cast us into the fiery furnace, he is able to save us from that as well." That's kind of like spitting on the king's shoes, you know. And the king got mad. Madder and madder. In fact, scripture tells us that he fired up that furnace 7 times hotter than it could be. And they tied the three up and they threw them inside. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow." You see, the question for us in our lives is not, "What if he doesn't?" The question is, what are we going to do no matter what? Am I willing to serve my God? Am I willing to yield my life, my day, my words, everything to Him? If I am, then it doesn't matter whether He saves me or whether He doesn't save me. I am His. And He can do with me what He will. If I work for an employer, I do what he wants me to do. Several times I've not been a minister but had a job. Went into a place and had to answer to the foreman or to the person who was above me. And I cannot imagine walking up to them and saying, you know I'm supposed to work on that machine today, but I had a thought this morning on the way in. I'm going to change the candy in the candy machine today instead. Now, there's normally a word for a person like that in employment. It's unemployed. Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, very familiar verses 19 and 20. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in who I am, in how I live, in what I do, in my decisions, in everything. You see, stewardship is us yielding to the one who owns us. And our God owns us. We are His. We are bought with a price. I must deny myself because I do not own myself. This world emphasizes otherwise. To deny ourselves means to take up the cross and follow Jesus. His direction in our individual lives. God speaks to us. Now, I've never been one to believe in God audibly speaking to me, but God gives us a peace about a decision that we're making. God directs us through our hearts and through our minds. God directs us through His Word. God guides us through that. That's why it's so crucial for you to be in this book. That's why it's so crucial for us to spend time reading it, understanding what it says. Because God teaches us in that way. And His plan is to reach this world and to train believers. I love the little verse that comes down a little bit after our parable there in Luke chapter 12. You can go down. We'll read quickly two of them, verses 30 and 31. For all the nations of the world seek after these things that you can read above. There's just a whole list of things that, you know, supplies for the day and everything. All the world, the nation of the world, seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom. And these other things will be added unto you. He'll take care of those things. Oh, that doesn't mean we don't work. That doesn't mean we're not busy. That doesn't mean we don't use our brain. But we realize that it's not what we can get together. We have to be content with what God does in and through our lives. We are to use our time to invest in lives in God's kingdom. We're to use our treasure to reach the lost, to build up believers. Well, fear of God, contentment in God. Thirdly, trust in God. Trust in God. God said to him, verse 20, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Our goal is not to be rich. It's to be rich toward God. That wealthy man trusted in his assets. As believers in Jesus Christ today, we need to trust in our God. When I respect someone, I obey what they tell me to do. Here's a chance to check our obedience, all right? Easy questions today. All you have to do is write down the answers, turn them in to us afterwards, and we'll find out how you're doing. Just kidding. Self-checks. Am I showing honor for the Lord by being obedient to Him? Am I following the Lord as His word as to my time? Let me be specific. Am I faithful to God's house? I know, I'm speaking to the choir here. You're here, right? But are you here as often as you should be? Now, as a pastor, people would come to me after a message like this and they'd say, Pastor, are you talking about every time the door opens I have to be here? Well, no, of course not. Charlotte gets here early on Monday morning. She doesn't leave till Friday late in the day. You don't have to be here all that time. That's just Charlotte's job. But the question is not an open door. The question is an open heart. Is there a credible reason to not be fellowshipping, learning, serving in the house of God? Am I home because I don't want to be bothered? Is I home because, well, I've done pretty well this month, so I've got some other things I want to do, or some things I want to see on television, or am I using my time for self and family and not for my God? Now, we have a responsibility to our family. Don't misunderstand me. But family doesn't take the place of God. We live in a society that stresses self, comfort, personal gain. But we forget with that an important biblical word. We touched on it earlier, contentment. Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter to him, chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that's just in there. That's not in all of those. We should trust God's view of our assets. Contentment means being satisfied. Not desirous of each new thing. Not desirous of every comfort. In that passage, chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul says, for you have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you can take nothing out of it. I don't remember much about my birth. I don't know about you. You might be smarter than I am. You might be able to do that. I can't remember that. But I remember the birth of my kids. I remember the birth of most of my grandkids. And I know this about them. They came with nothing. They came wrapped in a borrowed blanket. Slept in a rented bed in the hospital that wasn't theirs. Every funeral I've spoken at, and I've spoken at a few, or every casket I have viewed, has not had a storage place for our things. Paul said it well. To desire to be rich is a temptation, a snare. Paul says, and it's misquoted a lot of times, but I'm not going to misquote it. The love of money is a root of evil. He's not just talking about things. He's talking about anything that we love in place of our God. How about serving God in ministry? Some weeks ago, before Christmas, as I recall, there was a message that was ended, pretty much close to the end, with reminding us of a list of things that needed to have workers here at the church. I'm not going to mention which one of the other pastors spoke on it. Stephen didn't want me to, but anyway. Whether it's a list mentioned or a need that we learn of or see, how do we handle those pieces of information? You may say, very piously as we talk to the Lord, Lord, this is not my comfort zone. But I got to think about that. Who made our comfort zone in the first place? You think God can remake my comfort zone? Now, I know there's still some areas that's just not our area, you know? I'm fine with babies. Fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. Third, fourth, fifth. Teenagers, fine. You know, when you can talk to them or talk to them, it's all right. Those little ones kind of drive me a little squirrely. That's not my gifted area. But you know what? If there's a need, I'm going to be there. Because it's not about me. It's not about my comfort. You see, sometimes we use the excuse, well, I've not found the area yet that God wants me to serve in. Then serve someplace until you find the area. If God's given you peace and you're not picking up on that request for workers, then let me ask you to do something else. Or maybe I should say God would ask us to do something else. Pray for those that would fill that job. Most of us kind of check it off. That's not for me. And we forget about the reality of calling on our God to supply that need. How about giving to God's work? The old preacher used to say, now I've gone from teaching and gone into meddling. The amount you give is between you and your God, but we need to evaluate regularly. We have other desires, and have they taken place of your desire to serve your God with your first fruits? The Old Testament, that term first fruits was a reminder that this was the first thing that you set aside. When God calls us to be faithful in our offerings, our tithes, our free will giving, our faith promises, call it whatever you will, it does not mean to set aside whatever I have in my pocket on Sunday morning. It means to plan ahead so that I'm ready to give as God has laid it on my heart. Amen. Some say their bills are too extensive to give regularly and faithfully. Now, I don't know that many people really closely in the church here yet. I mean, I've gotten to know a bunch of you, and I appreciate that, and I love it, but I'm not thinking of anybody specifically here. I'm just talking generally. Some say their bills are too expensive. Perhaps your desires are too great to cover the cost of your wants. Maybe we need to reevaluate what we purchase so that it comes to agreement with what our paycheck and our bank account say. If this is a problem with you, we often offer classes in PM electives. And I don't say that as a joke. I'm serious. We offer those things because it's an area that's difficult in our society. And I would encourage you, if you need help in that, to look that up. Contentment applies here as well. Lastly, we need to be watchful for God. Luke finishes Jesus' words from the parable by saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One day, we're going to stand before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. There we will receive what is due to him. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5 says, we need to be ready for Christ's return. We don't always talk about that, but it's something we need to keep in mind. You say, as a Christian, I'm ready. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God, and I'm looking for his return. Are we really? Does our stewardship show that we're ready for his return? He's going to give us what is due that verse says, 2 Corinthians 5:10. What is due, whether good or bad? Sometimes people look at that and they say, oh, this is talking about judgment. This is talking about separation. No, no, no. Good means we're happy with what we receive because we were faithful. Bad is the reminder of areas where we failed in our stewardship. And we have disappointment at that time. It's not God saying we're not saved. It's God saying you could have done more. That's why we have times like this month. That's why we have times where we talk about these things. Because God tells us to share the whole counsel of God. What is due for our obedience? What is due for our faithfulness? What is due because we set aside our comforts and use our talents, our treasure, and our time for the furtherance, not of the ministries of Harbor Shores Church, but for the furtherance of God's kingdom in this place? The kingdom is His. Our time is His. Our treasure is His. Our talent, or lack thereof, is His. It is our stewardship that shows our obedience to our great God. I mentioned early on another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's not for people in the church. It's not for people who know Christ as Savior. It's for those that have never trusted in Christ as their Savior. If you listen today and if your heart has been pricked by God's Word, even in a message that's really aimed at believers, if your heart has been in turmoil in the past over what God has done and yet you have not believed in that, I want to encourage you to get your heart ready for that time. Because we don't know when that time is going to come. Just as Jesus said in the parable, that night His soul was required of Him. We don't know. It could be tonight. Could be this afternoon. I don't say that to scare you. I'm saying that to be truthful to God's Word. But we need to be ready. If God is speaking to your heart, there will be elders here, there'll be people here that are willing to pray with you and talk with you and encourage you from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the reality of it, what it means. And Lord, we thank You for Your great love for us. Not only love that saves us, but then love that allows us to be a part of the work of Your kingdom. Lord, help us to be faithful in that work. Help us to be faithful in what we do, in our serving of You. Lord, help us to examine our heart, our lives, right now, Father, and make the changes that need to be in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.